For more media content from Grace Community Church in San Antonio, Texas, go to gccsatx.com.
Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you, Lord, that you are present with us. We thank you, God, for your sovereign hand over all things. We thank you, Lord, that we can look to you for help and comfort and strength, that we can look to you for direction in the midst of turmoil and storms. Father, when the heart is aching, we know that you are near us. We're comforted, Father, that you are not just a mighty God, but you are a good God. You are kind and patient and long-suffering, and you displayed that most greatly in the sending of your Son to die on behalf of his enemies. So, Father, it's in the name of Christ that I pray and that I preach, that we live. It's in Christ alone that we have all things that are good. It's in Christ alone. He is the only reason that we're not being smashed right now. It's him alone, the only reason that we have any good, any goodness, any joy. For we deserve nothing but your swift destruction. Thanks be to God, for the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you would be with me, be with your word, Father. I pray that your spirit would help me, Lord, that as I preach, Father, that people's hearts would be changed, that people's idols would begin to be crushed, that people's hearts would begin to burn with a greater passion and zeal and affection for you. I pray, Lord, that sinners would be converted unto you. I pray that you would restore the joy of people's salvation, Father, that those who have come upon the dark night of the soul would have their eyes open to the joyous and glorious light of Christ through the gospel. Father, I pray you would be with our brothers and our sisters who are dealing with the tragedy of loss, even this morning. Please be with them, Father. In Jesus' name. Excuse me. The title of my sermon this morning is, Are You an Atheist? This may seem like a strange title for a sermon in a church. I mean, obviously you're here, so that says something about your belief in God, or at least the God idea. You're open to it, so it seems like a strange thing to say, Are you an atheist? Then let's just look at the question of what is an atheist, right? By definition, an atheist is one who denies the existence of God. Yet, I believe there's another atheism that dwells in Christian circles and is very dangerous. In fact, I would wager that it's even more dangerous than traditional atheism. Our text for this morning is Psalm 14, 1 through 4. If you could turn to Psalms 14. One. And it reads as following. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. Have they no knowledge, all the evildoers, who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call upon the Lord? Now this verse is often used, particularly verse 1, is often used to point out the foolishness of anyone who says that there is no God, right? It says the fool says in his heart there is no God. And obviously, we know that it's very foolish to say that nothing created everything. That's basically what atheists say, and that's just silly. We know that if we were to walk along a beach and see patterns of lines in the sand, we would say, oh, the waves did that over a course of time. But if you walked across the beach and you saw a heart with Tawfiq Loves Michelle in it, well, then you know someone did that because there's design and there's intelligence behind it. And so we know that it is truly a foolish thing to say that there is no God. So I understand why people come to Psalm 14:1 to show an atheist how foolish they are. I would like to submit that I believe that there's something else much deeper in this passage. And it's almost like the Matthew 7:1 problem. You know how people, they just quote Matthew 7:1, judge not lest you be judged, but they don't read the rest. And there's more to this psalm than just the fool says in his heart there is no God. The rest of it says they are corrupt and have abominable wickedness. They have done abominable deeds. There is none who does good. So why is there a connection between the fool saying there is no God and their deeds of wickedness? Because the foolishness here has to do with immorality and not intelligence. This isn't an issue of, oh, you're just not very smart, that's why you're a fool. It has to do with the sin. It has to do with the immorality that is being produced. Let's look closer at this by looking at some other verses. And keep a tab there. We're going to come back here. Psalm 94:9. Psalm 94:9 says this. He who planted the ear, does he not hear? He who formed the eye, does he not see? We all believe that God is omnipresent, right? He sees all, he hears all, he knows all. So hold on to that thought and turn to Psalm 139:7-12. So we've established that he who made the ear, he hears. He who made the eye, he sees. Psalm 139. Starting with verse 7, it says, where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night. Even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for the darkness is as light with you. We see that the God that we worship, the God that truly exists, he sees all, he knows all. The psalmist is saying that, where shall I go that you're not there? Everywhere I go, there you are. Everything I do, you see it clearly. Nothing can hide my actions. Not the darkness of a closet or the silence of a whisper. He says the darkness is not dark to you. You know, if we were to turn off all the lights in the entire world, just shut all electricity, shut ourselves into a room made of concrete, paint the walls black, cover every single crevice and crack, have no windows, and close the door, that would be truly dark. It would be as dark as you can possibly be. I remember being in a room so dark I couldn't see the hand in front of my face. And yet, even in that darkest of dark, to God, it's as if you are under the bright lights of a stadium or a spotlight. There's nothing that can be hidden from his eyes. If you think somehow by being in the dark, God is somehow unable to witness the actions you're performing, you are sorely mistaken. My friend, he sees it clearly and plainly. Nothing is hidden from his sight. After all, he made the eye. He who has made the eye, shall he not see? There's nowhere to escape the eyes and the ears and the presence of God. Everything you do, everything you say, everything you are, he knows. Jeremiah 23 Verse 23 and 24 says this, am I a God at hand, declares the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth? 1 Kings 8:27 says this, but will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you, how much less this house that I have built you. God, as we see in Jeremiah 23, first he asked the question, am I just here and not there? Like me, I'm a teacher, and I teach elementary students, and just this past week, I was on the playground monitoring the students, and, you know, there was these two students who had a difficult issue, and I had to deal with them. I was talking to them, and while I was focused on them, all the rest of the children were not in my view. I could give no attention to the others because my eyes were here. But God is not like me. He says, am I just a God here and not there? No, God is everywhere. He sees all. There is nothing hidden from his sight. Isn't it true that no one can hide themselves from him? You know, God is not like Superman. You know, Superman has X-ray vision. He can see through things. Unless you have a lead wall, then he can't see through lead. But God is not Superman. There's no limitations or restrictions to his view. There's no protective barrier that we can put up that can keep the eyes and ears of Yahweh at bay. You can't whisper soft enough or do sign language. You know, in prison, they try to come up with certain languages and codes so that the guards can't figure out what they're saying. And, you know, our military has certain codes so that the enemy cannot understand what we're sending back and forth with the messages. But there is no language, no code, no anything that God cannot see or hear. There's nothing hidden from him in any way. Then the Bible goes on to say in 1 Kings, not only is he able to hear and see, but he is present. I remember growing up that it seemed like my mother had supernatural hearing. I would be in my room doing something, and from the other room she'd say, I heard that. How is that possible? You know, the FBI, they can put in bugging devices that can hear you and see you with cameras, and they can be thousands and thousands of miles away. God is not just able to hear and see, but he's also present. He's also present right here with us. So he sees all, he hears all, and he knows all, and he's right here. He fills heaven and the earth. Heaven and the highest heavens cannot contain him. Bottles contain water, bags contain items, buildings contain rooms, but what can contain the incontainable? He is so massive that nothing can even begin to measure his expansiveness. They ask, why am I camping out on this point? Because I believe it is directly connected and tied to our passage in Psalm 14:1. Let's go back there. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They have done abominable deeds. Now you think about this. When someone says, yes, I believe, amen, all of the things that we just looked at, I believe that God sees all. I believe he hears all. I believe he knows all. I believe he is present right now with me. And then they go and perform abominable deeds. It's as if they said to themselves, there is no God to punish me. There is no being who is present watching my every step. There are no omnipresent ears hearing my conversations. This is a far worse thing than the ignorant heathen does or the raging atheist does with all of their blasphemies. Why? Luke 12:41. Hear the parable. Peter said, Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all? And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise manager? It's Luke 12:41 for those who want to go. Whom his master will set over his household to give their portion of food at the proper time. Blessed is that servant whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, my master is delayed in coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour he does not know. And will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will, he will receive a severe beating. Now, that's those who know what the Lord requires, who know the gospel. They know what the consequences are of not obeying. They know the truth of what Scripture says, but instead, they do the opposite. You do what you want to do rather than what the Lord would have you to do. He says there will be a severe beating. And isn't this what Pastor Tim has been preaching in Hebrews? The warnings, you know, the warnings have been ignored by this person. The Scriptures have been ignored. The pricking of the conscience has been ignored. Then you reach the point of no return. It is far worse for that person than one who did not have the light. But as we keep reading on, we see, but the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much is given of him, much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will be demanded the more. So again, the initial question, you know what God says, you know what he wants. You believe that he sees all, hears all, is present right now, in fact, and yet you live as though he doesn't exist. You're an atheist because you say you know God, but by your deeds you deny him. It gets even crazier when we take into account the knowledge of the punishment and the consequences that fall upon people who do such things. I mean, if I was to ask you, what happens to those people who live a lustful life? Matthew 5, verse 27, right? Matthew 5, 27. What will happen to the people who live a lustful life? You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say unto you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. Now, you've heard that before. You may even know it by heart. You know that it's true and that it will really happen that way. If you don't run away from your lust to the cross by faith, if you do not forsake the idol of pornography, of fornication, of homosexuality, or flirting, and flee to the cross of Christ for forgiveness and salvation, you will be thrown into hell by God himself. We know that. In fact, I could ask you what happens to the people who live a lifestyle of lust and sensuality, and you may even take me to the scripture or some others. And you would say, as scripture says, that God will smash those people. He will pour out his righteous wrath on them. And yet some of the same people who give the right answer will be the very ones practicing this sin. I remember being the hypocrite. I remember being one of them. I had all the right answers. I knew what happened to people who live this way, and yet I did that myself. Practically speaking, I was an atheist. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt and have done abominable deeds. It's madness. I could just hear Brother Alvin Martin, you know, he was talking about another subject, but just it's the madness of it all. It's craziness to know the consequence and to run head first and run straight into the path that leads to death, knowing that it leads to death. It's madness to know that God will destroy the sexually immoral and then go and live a sexually immoral life. Do people fall? Yes. Do Christians sin? Yes. But if you make a practice of sin, you are a child of the devil. If you continue in sin, that grace may abound, it shows that the work of repentance has not truly been worked in your heart. And I'm not talking about a fall or a stumble. I'm talking about someone who willfully lives a wicked life in full knowledge of the counsel of God. That is madness, brethren. That's madness. It's as crazy as this. Imagine if you were in your home, you get a knock at the door. You open it, it's a police officer. He looks worried. If you see a police officer looking worried, then that worries you. And he tells you, I don't want to alarm you, but I want to let you know that there is a pack of bloodthirsty wolves in your area. They will be here momentarily. I wanted to warn you so that you will stay in your home. We're working on it, but do not leave your home. You say thank you. You shut the door and you watch him as he runs to his car and drives off. Then about 10 minutes later, you decide it'd be a good idea to go outside and mow your lawn. Now, the neighbors would be peering out the window as they see you cranking the lawnmower, and in utter shock and bewilderment, they would be scratching their heads saying, "What is this person doing?" It would be strange as you very casually go up and down your yard with no concern about what the police officer just told you. It would only lead to two conclusions. One, you're crazy. Or two, you really do not believe that there are wolves around the corner. The fool has said in his heart, "There is no God. Corrupt are they. They have done abominable wickedness." Now, God is no pack of wolves. His wrath is much, much worse. And he has sent his word to warn you. Stay in the house of Christ's provision. Do not be a fool and live as though there are no wolves on your street. We know what happens to those who live a selfish life. Romans 2 lets us know that. Romans 2, verse 6. He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek, but glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek, for God shows no partiality. For those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, there will be what? Wrath and fury. This is God's word. This is not the clever invention of some pious monks or some intelligent scholars. This is the word of God. It's God breathed. It's divine revelation. Those who are all about self, when Jesus commands us, he tells us, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. When someone says, "I know that's what Jesus said, but I'm going to live for myself, for my wants, for my lusts, for my desires," there will be wrath and fury. You know that God's word says that if you love me, you will keep my commandments. But if you obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. And you say, "I'm going to obey unrighteousness anyway." You know that these things lead to wrath and fury, and yet you will go outside and mow your lawn as though there are no wolves ready to rip you apart. It only leads to the conclusion you don't believe there are wolves. You live a life that you live of sin, knowing that God hears all, sees all, is right here, present. You know the consequences of these actions, and yet you live as though nothing will happen to you. It only leads to two conclusions. You're mad, or you do not believe that there's really a God who will do these things to you. But the fool has said in his heart, "There is no God." We know as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake of fire that burns and salt with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. These words are true. This will happen to all who fit these profiles. You know, one of the most impactful sermons that I have ever read is the classic from Jonathan Edwards, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." If you've never read it, never heard it, some people have recorded themselves reading it, and it's a very, you know, even though I'm a believer, it still sends trembles down my spine, and it does produce a joy in my heart for what Christ has suffered on my behalf. It's been a great help to me. But this is one of the illustrations that Brother Edwards points out. He says that unconverted men walk over the pit of hell on a rotten covering. And there are countless places in this covering that are so weak that the covering will not bear their weight. And these places are not seen. He goes on to say that your sin is like lead. It's like weight that weighs you down. So you can imagine the illustration as you're walking along this covering. You're walking along a bridge, one of those old wooden bridges that scale across a great chasm. And there are some of these beams that are rotted. Termites have attacked these beams, and you don't know which beams are rotted. And you have massive weight upon your back, and you're just walking along. Imagine the foolishness of jumping up and down on this bridge. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. It's as if you believe that this bridge is fine. It's as you believe that there are no rot places on this covering. But this is the situation that many people live, knowing the doctrines of grace, knowing the Bible, knowing the consequences, and yet they live as though none of it was true. Now we know that sin hardens, don't we? We know that when we were first converted. You know, I talked about last week how adultery is the image of idolatry. And when you know, just like in a marriage, when you're first married and you have the honeymoon and everything is all roses and blossoms and it's just great, and then, you know, things start settling in and you start noticing things about the other person and you're like, oh, I didn't know you did that. I didn't know you liked that. Oh, wow. And you start finding, oh, wow, we're in some hot water and now we're going to become mashed potatoes, as my mother said. You're being smashed and put together and all that. You taste better afterwards. But this, the same is true when people are converted, isn't it? It's this joy that just comes, and you're throwing everything away, and people are saying, oh, you're a fanatic. Oh, you're going too far, and you don't care. You're just telling everyone. You're sharing Christ with everyone you can find, and you don't care that they're mocking you or they're making fun of you. It doesn't matter. And the first time that you fall into this sin that you said, I will never do that thing again, and you fall into it, and the tears are just streaming, and your snot is falling, and you're crying, oh, God, I'm so sorry. You feel so bad. And then you fall into it again, and you feel bad, but it's like it's not as strong as the first time. And then you do it again, and it's not as strong as the second time. And then you do it again, and it's as if something is happening to you. It's like, why isn't this affecting me like it did the first time? It's because sin hardens. It deceives us. It tricks us. It begins to cut the cords of sensitivity. It begins to bring an abrasiveness where there was once a tenderness. And so this is why we must keep our eyes on the gospel. We must keep our eyes focused on Christ. Sin hardens. And if you're not careful, there is a, like we just heard about from Pastor Tim, that there's a point of no return. There's a point of no return that if you continue to live a life as though God does not exist, in full counsel of his ears, so to speak, hearing all, his eyes seeing all, he knows it all. No matter whether you do it in the closet or not, he sees it. He is present right there. You continue to cast that aside and just go towards your sin, go towards your idol. You continue to just cast off the restraints that God in his grace has put up. You continue to forsake what you know to be true. Sin hardens. You know, another thing about sin is that you don't do them in the full awareness of those who you admire. You do not commit adultery with your spouse laying next to you. You do it at a time when you think they think I'm somewhere else. Teenagers, you don't plan a house party when your parents are home. You wait till it's summertime and they're at work and they say, now is the time I can get away with it. You don't lie to people who know what you're lying about. Everything that you do that is sin, you do it secretly. You won't act wickedly in front of those whom you admire and look up to. All the sins committed are attempted to be done in secret, as if no one knows. But we also know that if someone we admired, if someone we looked up to was there with us or there with you, you wouldn't be so quick to do that thing. Even if you really wanted to, you would hold back. I've seen people who are so angry they wanted to fight, but because they admired someone that was in front of them, they held their peace, and you could see it just burning them up, and they want to just lash out, but only because this person is there, they're holding back. But as soon as that person leaves, man, they let them have it. I remember a sermon I was listening to, again, from Pastor Tim, and he was talking about anger. He said that if we could put a voice recorder, some type of recorder in the homes of all the men in the church, all the husbands, if you will, and it's going to record for a week everything you say to your wife, to your children. And that tape is going to be played a Sunday afternoon service in front of all the brethren. He said, you would be very careful, wouldn't you? You'd be very careful what you say. You wouldn't be so quick to lose your temper because, someone's listening. Someone's going to hear this later. We know that that's true. You would be cautious because we don't want to look bad. Because we don't want to give the wrong impression. We don't want to disappoint the people we look up to. But when no one is around, and you say and you do what pleases you as though no one hears. But it's like we forget Psalm 94:9. He who made the ears, does he not hear? He who made the eyes, does he not see? He made your ears. Do you not think he doesn't hear you? When you're doing that thing in the dark, thinking you're alone, guess what? You are not alone. And if you know you are not alone, and you do it anyway, then what are you saying? The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. You take whatever sin you struggle with, you have the opportunity to commit it, and no one sees, or no one will know. You also have full knowledge that God sees this and hears this and is right here with you. You cannot escape him. He's right there, right in front of you. Then you go ahead and commit it anyway. That is madness. It is atheism of the worst kind. We know that if Jesus walked in the flesh with us everywhere we went, we wouldn't watch some of the things we watch. We wouldn't listen to some of the things we listen to. We wouldn't entertain some of the thoughts we do. If he was right here, if Jesus in the flesh was standing right next to me, or next to you, wouldn't you be very careful and cautious and considerate of that thought and that fact? You would be on your best behavior at all times. Well, is there really a difference when Jesus says, I will never leave you nor forsake you? Isn't he right here, present with us now? Isn't it true that he is here, that he is present? When you're alone with your thoughts, with your computer, with that person that you shouldn't be alone with anyway. You say, now this is the time when no one will see and I can indulge and get away with this. You are like the fool who says in his heart, there is no God. Later in the psalm, he says, have they no knowledge? I mean, don't you know that I'm right here? I see you. I see you. You think about that the next time you're alone and you're tempted with that sin and your opportunity to seize it is right there. Hear God's voice. I see you. What are you doing? I see you. I hear you. What are you saying? Why are you saying those things? I hear you. I know what you're thinking. Do not do such things. I know I keep mentioning, but I'm very thankful for the sermons that I've been hearing from Pastor Tim in Hebrews about all these warnings. And, you know, there's that dangerous thought because, you know, like, it's true because we have eternal security. And that's a doctrine that we love and we embrace and that we preach. And some people say to themselves, well, I'm eternally secure. How many of my sins has Jesus paid for? All of them. His blood has washed all my sins away. There's no more wrath. These are true and beautiful doctrines. But some people take this and say, Because that is true, God will forgive me. He already has. I can do this. Jesus already paid for it. Oh, that is a dangerous, dangerous, dangerous thought. Do not think this way. For that is the illustration that Pastor Tim gave about you're driving and you see a warning, cliff 50 miles away. And you say, oh, I have time, I drive on. 40 miles away, turn around. I've never been so close to a cliff, I'd like to see the view. 30 miles away, 20 miles away. What you don't realize is you've been driving down a steep slope. You cannot put your car in reverse. You cannot put your brakes on, and there is no place to turn around. There's a point of no return. When you continue to indulge and embrace and go the way of sin and wickedness, when you continue to do these things, there is a point of no return when there will be no repentance left. That's dangerous. So now I'd like to offer some help. We see the problem. I'd like to offer you some help in this. And this is the only help that I know in these situations. God is beautiful and worthy, and sin is ugly and distracting. The only thing that I know that will help is love. Love. Fear. It is great for us to have full knowledge of the wrath of God, but many people know full well that wrath is coming, and yet they run after sin anyway. I remember pointing out an example of Lot's wife fleeing from the fire of Sodom and Gomorrah. She was told by the angel. An angel of God said, do not look back. She hears undoubtedly the screams of the people behind her. She feels the flames and the heat behind her. And yet that fear was not enough to keep her from turning around. The children of Israel, they saw the plagues of God poured upon the Egyptians. They saw the waters split open and they walked on dry ground. And they saw God's power bring it together and crush their enemies behind them. They saw a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud. They saw great works from God's almighty hand. They saw the mountain booming with the voice of God. And yet that was not enough to keep them from building a golden calf and worshiping it. It was not enough to keep them from murmuring and complaining against God and having the ground open up beneath them and swallow them. Fear is not enough. I'm not saying fear is not necessary, for the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fear him who can throw both body and soul into hell. Fear is important and necessary, but it is not enough to keep you. And I say that love is love for God. I believe this is why it is the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. This is the first and greatest commandment. If you love God more than sin, then you will treasure him more than sin. If you want him more than anything else, then that anything else will be put to the side so that you can have him. This is the whole idea of the treasure. The man who stumbled across the treasure in the field and sold all his possessions and joy so that he could have this treasure, the pearl of great price. He found this great pearl and he said, everything else I have is nothing so that I can have this. Paul, all that I have is nothing, less than nothing. I count it as dung, as rubbish, as scuba in comparison to knowing Christ the Lord. It is a love for God that is the only help that I see. For us in this situation, for you, if you're one who lives as though God does not exist. I'll give you one more analogy and then some words of encouragement. If you went to see a movie that you had been looking forward to seeing all year, this was true when Courageous came out. I remember me and my wife, we were looking forward to it for almost a year, and we saved up $100 so we can buy a movie ticket, and we went to go see it, and it was great. And you imagine, you've been looking forward to this film all year. You take your seat, and a 7 foot tall person sits directly in front of you. Now, I don't believe any of you would sit there and look at the back of this person's head for the remainder of the film, right? I mean, you would do one of two things. You would say, excuse me, Goliath, do you mind scooting over so I can see? Or you would say, you know what? The guy's kind of big. I don't want to cause a conflict. I'm going to move. But you wouldn't just sit there. Why? Because what you want to see is more valuable to you than the possible embarrassment, possible conflict you may run into, possible discomfort of moving your seat. What this movie has to offer you is more important than anything you may go through, and you will not have your view blocked by this man's head. How much more should we be passionate to not allow sin to block our view of the beauty of the Lord? Isn't it true that sin blocks our view? It takes our eyes off of his beauty. God is most beautiful. We know that. Sin is a deceptive liar that comes up and says, no, 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 look at me. Look at me. I'm more beautiful. Ah, look at me. I'm more pleasurable. And we say, really? And we take our eyes off of the Lord and we play with sin and we say, oh, I was tricked again. You're not more beautiful. He is. Our eyes have been taken off. It's been blocked. It's been viewed. It's been distracted. Sin blocks the beauty. It does get in the way of our enjoyment of his presence, doesn't it? I mean, it's true that when you are living obediently, there's a joy that comes from that. Isn't it true that there's a closeness to the presence? There's a feeling of, oh, I can sense the presence of God. When you read all these biographies and all these stories of revival, and these men and women who were praying and pressing into the presence of God, and his spirit and his presence came upon them in such a way that they had to say in some cases, take it away, it's too much, in joy and tears. It was in those times of being in the presence of God that they felt that. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who have not lifted up his soul to vanity. But isn't it true that when you fall in a sin, your heart is sunken inside of you? That's when the thoughts of, maybe I'm not really a Christian. That's when the lies of the enemy start sounding very good. That's when you sing the hymns to God and it just doesn't feel the same. That's when you don't feel worthy to even pray. That's when sin comes and it shows you that it does affect the enjoyment of his presence. But we don't want to let that get in the way. Whether we have to move ourselves, that thing in your life, you know what it is, that thing that you wrestle with, that you struggle with, that thing that has been beating you up, that you haven't been having the victory that you desire to have, and by God's Spirit you can have. If you are a believer, it is true that you can put sin to death by the Spirit. You know what that thing is in your life. If you have to move yourself or move that thing, do not let anything obstruct your view of the beauty of God. Don't let it happen. Turn your eyes away from the monster of sin and turn your gaze back upon the lover of your soul. Resolve right now in your seat, resolve to let nothing hinder you and live a life, I want him. It doesn't matter. I fall, I'm going to get back up, my eyes on him. Things come to attack you, I'm not going to let it stop me. Him, all kinds of attacks and things come. I don't matter the cost. Sin tries to lure you away. I'm not listening to you. I want him. Have the blinders on. Have a tunnel vision. Be obsessed and addicted. You ever seen someone who's addicted to something? Nothing else matters. They'll give all they have. They'll give everything. They don't care if everyone forsakes them so they can have what this addiction calls for. Be addicted to Christ. Want him above all else. Let nothing else, no matter the cost, no matter what it calls for, be so obsessed with Christ, in love with him. That will be the help. That will be the only help that I can offer you so that you will not live as the fool who says there is no God, as the fool who says there are no wolves, as the fool who says that sin really is enjoyable. Renounce your atheism and let your conduct match your creed. Let's pray. Father, Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that you have not left us to ourselves. We thank you, God, that you have given us, oh, how much grace and mercy and patience do you have with us? How much do you put up with us? Lord, you don't smash us as we deserve. You give us grace and mercy. Those whom you have saved by the provisions of Christ, you have given us perfect righteousness on his because of his merits and his merits alone. And through the sanctifying grace and power of the Holy Spirit, you beckon us to yourself. Even when we fall, you bring us back. Come back, child. Come back. Come back in love. And to those who do not know you, they still live. You've given them opportunity and you do not cast away any who come to you. Oh, Lord, you are merciful. God, I pray that those who live as though you do not exist, though they have full knowledge that you do, God, I pray that you would be ever more present to them. Let the reality of your presence sink in, that they would know that you hear, that you see, that you're there, that you know, that you do punish, and more importantly, God, that you are beautiful and precious and able to save, sufficient to save. I pray you would help us all. In Jesus' name, amen.